Today we're talking about there's power in the blood and in the resurrection. And last week, our passage was describing losing something in order to gain something else. This is a familiar theme for the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, he said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 through 26, he said, "For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So we're talking about gaining and losing, and losing and gaining. There's a profit category and a loss category. And so Paul said in verses 4 through 6, we won't go back there, but he talked about things that he thought was gain. He said, "This is my profit category and things of this world." He said, "All of my religious rites, all of the things that I do that I'm supposed to do every week and day in, day out." He was born to a specific nation. He was part of the nation of Israel, and so he belonged to Israel, the nation of Israel, and your nationality does nothing. And so he talked about his position because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and so he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and so that was a very elite tribe along with the tribe of Judah. And his education, he was a Pharisee. He was educated far above any of his contemporaries. And so it didn't matter how sincere he was. He said he was very zealous. And so he took that and all of his righteous works. He said, "According to the law, I'm blameless." And he said, "I took everything that I thought was profit." And he said, "I count it as loss." All of those things are nothing but rubbish. It's just garbage, he says in verse 7 and 8. Philippians 3, 7 and 8, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He said, "Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all these things and count them as rubbish, then in order that I might gain Christ." And so that was the most important thing to Paul. He said, there is nothing in this life worth just the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus, my Lord. He said, just give me Jesus, right? Just give me Jesus. That's all I want. You can have this world. Just give me Jesus. And so, but the beauty about knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord is not just about knowing him. It's not the surpassing worth of just knowing him. It's also the fact that we have power. We've got power. Lewis Edgar Jones, he was a hymn writer, wrote about 200 hymns in the 1800s. And in 1899, he wrote, "There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood." And so it talked about how Jesus' blood in the new covenant was given for us to have power over all these things. And so if you know the hymn, he said, would you be free from your burden of sin? Well, there's power in the blood. We get saved by the power of the blood. And so would you over evil a victory win? You want victory over evil? You want to be able to not sin? You want to be able to do all those things? There's power in the blood. He said, you want to be free from passion and pride and all that stuff? There's power in the blood. You want to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ like we should? There's power in the blood. You want to be able to daily sing his praises? There's power in the blood, right? There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, in the precious blood of the Lamb. We have so much power, I don't think we understand. Just knowing Jesus and growing in that relationship with him, we have power to act and to do things. Matter of fact, not only do we have power over sin and power over temptation and power over trials and power to witness for the Lord Jesus and power just to serve him, but we have power over the enemy. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it's talking about Satan, but it says, "And they overcame him," overcame Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death." Here's giving up to gain. That's what we're doing. We're giving up ourselves in order to gain heaven and eternal life. Amen? And that's the same power that we have, because not only the blood of the Lamb gives us that power, but at salvation, now we have the power that's in the resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, Paul says this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So at salvation, it's as if you died with Jesus. You're recognizing with Jesus in his death and his burial. And it says, now if we've died with Christ, we also believe that we live with him. We are raised to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creature in Jesus. And you were raised to walk in newness of life now. All things are new. All things have passed away, and behold, everything has become new. And that's power. There's power in the blood. And now there's power in the resurrection. We've got power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus was telling the disciples, but you just wait here because you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The New Testament church at salvation, we receive, each believer has 100% of the Holy Spirit. And now you have power. You've got power. Matter of fact, that word spirit there comes from the Greek word pneuma. It's where we get our English words like pneumonia. Pneumatics, that's a good one. Pneumatic tools, air tools. That's what the word spirit means, air in motion. In Matthew chapter 3 and 4, talks about Jesus' temptation and all that, and then he was given the spirit, and that he did everything in the power of the spirit. It's air in motion. God given to us to put us into action. And so Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation to everybody who believes. We shouldn't be ashamed of the power that we have within us. Amen? And so we're going to look at our passage this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Look verse 9 through 11 here. Actually, we're going to go to verse 8 first and then go through 9 through 11. But in verse 8, he says this. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Verse 9 through 11, he says, and being found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll just dive into this and just pick this apart verse by verse. Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you so much. Look at verse 9. So let's pick that apart. Paul says, and being found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. All right, you know me. Define your terms. What does the word righteousness mean? You got to figure out what righteousness means. I love this because it applies beautifully. In the Greek, the actual literal word for it is rightly clothed. You are rightly clothed. But if you want a Greek-English dictionary lexicon of the New Testament, it says, as it relates to God, it means to cause somebody to be in a right relationship. To cause somebody to be in a right relationship. So we need to be in a right relationship. In this verse, there's two types of righteousness pictured. One is man's, that comes by works, by the law, by doing stuff. And the other one comes from God. It's Jesus' righteousness that only comes by faith. And man's righteousness or his works, anything that he tries to do for God, will never gain him favor with God. You will never have salvation. You will never be accepted by God by what you do. You're accepted by who you are. Salvation has never been, nor will it ever be, by works. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Paul says, and being found in him, not having a righteous... No, that's not it. Somebody tell me what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says. That's awesome. I got a little too happy clicking and copying and pasting and... That's wrong. That was a test. One of you passed. Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Salvation is never by works. Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you can work for your salvation, you are owed it, right? We are not owed salvation. Grace, by very definition, is something given that's not deserved. You understand? That's grace. We don't deserve his grace, but he gives it to us because that's just who God is. And so I don't think we understand when we talk about our works in the flesh of how that relates to God. And I don't mean to be... I'm just giving you biblical truth, man. And I want you to understand what the Bible says. Because we don't. We don't dive into the scriptures like we should. And we don't understand the things that are given to us. And so when we talk about our righteousness, Paul says, our righteousness, my righteousness. It's not by my righteousness. Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Do you know what that word means? Let's get into it. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah writes this. This is the New King James. It says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf. Our iniquities are like the wind. They've taken us away. Now, this is something that's unfamiliar, because if you don't know the original Hebrew or Greek or how to find those words or get the definitions, you just look at something and it'll be... It is what it is. When you have, in the context, it's a rag, it's a cloth, it's a garment. It's translated different ways. It can be in a general sense. Jesus says you don't take a new piece of cloth and you sew it into an old piece. Because when the new one shrinks, it'll pull and make the tear worse. Okay, that's just a general cloth. If you're talking about something that was set apart for God's purposes in the temple, it'd have been a temple cloth. Or if it was a widow's cloth, there was a special widow's cloth that they had that identify her as a widow. And so you would see the preceding word told you what kind of a cloth it was. Or if it didn't have anything, it was just a general cloth. This one right here, not to be vulgar, but that word filthy comes from the Hebrew word which means menstrual. It means period. And it was a menstrual cloth. It was a menstrual garment. In the Old Testament, you understood that women, when they were on their cycle, were unclean. And so they needed to, matter of fact, when it was Moses and them, they were put outside of the camp. It was a 7-day purification thing, and then after they come out, they had to clean themselves, and what you had left was nothing but filthy cloths. That's the idea. Does that give you a better understanding of how God looks at our righteousness? It's nothing more than a bunch of menstrual filthy cloths. Garbage. Because it does us no good. And so this is the picture that he has. Back to verse 9. He says, being found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is nothing more than garbage that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God that depends on faith. And so when we talk about righteousness that comes, not by works, we need to be made right with God. I don't think that our righteousness is as filthy rags because we're enemies of God. Do you remember that? Do you know that? In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For if while we were enemies," there it is, you are an enemy of God. When we are born in sin, as a matter of fact, David said in Psalm 51, we're conceived in sin. We're sinners. And so as we grow up, anybody that does not have Jesus Christ, that has not received that free gift, you're an enemy of God. John 3:36, it says, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life, and God's wrath is on you right now because you are his enemy. And that's why we have the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled back to God. And so he says in verse 10 here, he says, for if when we while we were enemies, we were reconciled back to God by the death of his son. There's power in the blood. Much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. There's the resurrection. So not only is there power in the blood, but there's power in the resurrection. Gives us reconciliation. What does the word reconcile mean? It comes from the Greek that means, in a basic explanation, to exchange hostility to a friendly relationship. So basically you're taking two enemies and making them friends. And there's a person that does that, and he's called a mediator. And we have a mediator. That's Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. And it's the man, Christ Jesus. He is the mediator. He is the one that reconciles us back to God. He is the one that takes two enemies and makes them friends again. And it's through his blood. There's power in the blood. But there's also power in the resurrection. So we are given his righteousness. You probably heard this word before, and if not, it might be new, but understand it. It's called the doctrine of imputation. Jesus Christ's righteousness is imputed to my account. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus was telling the disciples, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And we've just talked about it. Whose righteousness is more than the Pharisees? Certainly not ours, right? There is only one righteousness. The only way to exceed the Pharisees' righteousness or our own righteousness is to have someone's righteousness that is better. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's Jesus. Christ is the only one good enough, the only one. The only way that we can have righteousness is to exceed his, is to have Christ's. And that's what he says back in verse 9. It's not something that I'm having my own righteousness, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That is the beauty right there. The greatest picture of us being clothed in Christ's righteousness to make us accepted in God is the prodigal son. When he went his own way and then he comes back to the Father, what does the Father do? Puts his own ring on him and he puts his own cloak on him. Now he is rightly clothed. Anything that the son did was nothing more than pig slop because that's where he wound up. But now he is rightly clothed. We are clothed in Jesus' righteousness, and now positionally we are made right with God. That's the beauty of having that. There is power in the blood which pays for our sins. We see that in salvation, and it reconciles us back to God through faith. Let's look at the power of the resurrection now. Look at verse 10. He goes on to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, become like him in his death. This is an ongoing knowledge. Verse 8, he said, it's just a surpassing worth of just knowing Jesus. That's actually the beginning of it. It doesn't stop there. Don't stop at just knowing Jesus. And so 2 Peter 3:18 says that we're to grow in knowledge and grace. There's an intimacy there that we need to be growing, getting to know Jesus more and more. And it's not just in knowledge, it's experientially as well. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, he said, but the people who know their God stand firm, and then they go take action. I love that. If you know God, you will stand firm in what he says, standing on the promises of God, and then you can go take action. Standing firm and taking action. There is no power in the law. There's no power to overcome sin in my flesh. There's no power to serve God in my flesh. There's no power to witness to other people for Jesus in my flesh. There's no power to do that. Paul says, I've been operating without power until I came to Christ. And then I see the power that I have in his resurrection. Why the resurrection? Why would he say resurrection? Well, because the resurrection is probably the greatest display of the power of God. Coming back from the dead, right? I mean, I don't know about creation. That's pretty powerful because he just created something out of nothing. But something that was alive and died came back from the dead, and it's made perfect. It's made whole. It's made 100%. That's a beautiful thing. And so it's a great illustration that at partakers of salvation, when you partake salvation, not only does the blood save you from your penalty, but it also makes you alive to a new power. A new power. And that's what he's talking about in Romans 6. Verse 3 and 4 says this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So baptism is a beautiful picture of salvation. It shows that we are recognized with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, so don't you know that anybody that places their faith and trust in Jesus, it's as if you died with him. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Not only did the blood, which has power, save us, but the resurrection has given us resurrection power as well. We are to walk in newness of life. Now we have the ability to do something about what we say. Well, you need to not sin no more. You need to break those bonds. You need to witness for Jesus. You need to grow in knowledge and grace. You need to, I don't know if I can do that. Because you don't know. That's the whole thing. You might know salvation has come to you, but you don't know. And that's the difference. When we talk about knowing, he says in verse 8, the surpassing worth of just knowing Jesus as my Lord. That word know comes from the Greek word gnosis. It's where we get Gnosticism and Gnostics from. It's just the general word for knowledge. Just general word for knowledge. To come to knowledge. Everybody has knowledge. There's general knowledge. And that's it, gnosis. That's a general knowledge. But the word used in verse 10 is the Greek word ginoskos. It's from the same root word. But it means to know by experience. And this is what we don't know. We don't know Jesus by experience. We don't know the resurrection power that we have because we're not growing in knowledge and grace of him like we should be. We need to be knowing Jesus and experiencing him. Every believer has been given the same power. That word power there comes from the Greek dynamis. That's where we get our English word dynamite. Dynamite! So, that's only those old folks that know that one. That's redirecting. We're done. Redirecting. Anyway, but that's the word dynamite. That's where we get dynamite from. It's power, and that's the word. We've got power, man. You've got dynamite. You are dynamite. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says that we're being strengthened with all power. Dynamis, that's the word dynamite. According to his glorious might. Not anything we do, it's what he does through us. So that we can have endurance, patience, and live a life in victory and joy. Amen? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, now to him, to Christ, to the Holy Spirit living in you, to God, who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the dynamite at work within us. God wants to work through you, and he wants to work through your circumstances. It is Jesus Christ in us. It is the Holy Spirit in us. It's the power of Christ that does the work. The power to overcome sin. It's His power. The power to overcome temptation. That's His power. The power to serve Christ, right? The whole purpose of a Christian is to give God glory. You know how we do that? And everything you do, do it for the glory of God. We can serve God through His power. It's been given to us. You have it. Every believer has it. Tap into it. We don't because we don't know the power we've been given experientially. We don't experience because we live in defeat and sin, and we need to overcome. You are an overcomer. You've been given all the power of Christ's resurrection to help you in your life overcome sin, overcome temptation, serve God like we should. Stand up in the holy boldness to go out and witness for Jesus Christ. Give the gospel to someone. It's the power of God to salvation, right? Power over trials. You've got power. You've got power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb and His resurrection. And so if you've not experienced His power, then your life is probably dead. James says in James 2:26, he said, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so your faith, apart from doing something about it, is also dead." Remember Daniel 11:32? He said, look, those that know God experientially stand firm in what He says and goes, takes action. If you don't go take action, then do you know Jesus experientially? Or do you just know Him? Or about Him? To the child of God, the power of life, the life of Christ, has been poured out into us. And it should rise up out of us, giving us the victory in this life. It's the only way to conquer sin. It's the only way we can serve God. It's the only way that you can overcome temptation. It's the only way that you can have an effective life. It's the only way. Paul says all of these things are the only way to have this. I have not only Christ, I have His righteousness, I have salvation, I won't have to pay for my sins in eternity, I have a relationship with God. And he says, what are you going to do to exchange that? What's going to be worth it in this life to exchange that for? And the answer should be nothing, I hope. Nothing. Everything should be counted. Whatever you think in this life should be counted as loss for the surpassing worth of just knowing Jesus as Lord and experiencing His power in your life. Back to Philippians chapter 11. Let's pull this together, bring this to an end here. We're talking about all the things that he counted as loss. And he says in verse 11, he goes, that by any means possible, I might or I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, this almost kind of sounds like he's unsure whether he has it or not. Paul was a very good Christian. He knew the scriptures inside and out. Old Testament, New Testament. Well, he wrote most of the New Testament. But he understood the resurrection and what was going to happen. And he was for sure in his salvation. But it almost sounds like he's not sure what he's going to do as far as the resurrection is concerned. And so in that verse right there, the word resurrection, it's the only word in the New Testament that's translated resurrection that's a different word. It's a different word that's used, and it's only used here. And if you translated it literally, Rob was on vacation, and so somebody else had to point out that I had like 9 English mistakes last week, and so glad you're back, Rob. I appreciate that. He's a little more graceful than they were. But anyway, so this would not make English sense, but if you translated this word into English, it would say that he wanted to obtain the out-resurrection, which doesn't make much sense, the out-resurrection from the dead or from the corpses. It would say something like, I want to attain the out-resurrection from among the corpses. And you're like, that's kind of odd. So in the English, it doesn't make it look like the way he's presenting it in the Greek. It's not the fact that he didn't know what was going to happen in the resurrection. So literally, he understood. He was just waiting for that. He's like, I want to get out of this body. I want to get out from among the dead so that I can have my resurrection. This actually is pertaining to the rapture of the church. He was waiting to get his new body, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. It's going to be that fast. In the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. Then he talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. They're going to come up out of the ground with their new body. They're going to come out resurrection from the corpses. They're going to get a new body. And then we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together. Romans chapter 8, Paul said, my body groans just like the whole earth groans, waiting on its new body. The earth is getting a facelift too. And we're getting more than a facelift. We're getting a brand new body, a glorified body like the Lord Jesus. The power of his resurrection is going to do the same thing for us. Amen? Man, I know 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says this body perishes. But Paul says this, in this life, there's only one thing that's important. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and experiencing the power of his resurrection, waiting on that new body that he guaranteed me. Amen? Man, ask yourself this question. What in this life, is absolutely going to be worth exchanging that? What is worth it? Christ offers you a relationship with him now and forever. He offers you his righteousness. You're rightly clothed in his righteousness. I love this because when Satan goes before God about Dan's etiquette, not that you know Satan's really worried about me, but when he goes before God and he goes, hey, how about your servant Dan Zetiker? And God looks down from his judgment seat and says, all I see is my son. Isn't that beautiful? I am clothed in his righteousness. Positionally, I'm declared righteous. He offers us resurrection power, the power to overcome sin, the power to overcome this, the power to overcome that. He guarantees us a new body. What are you going to hold on to in this life that's equal to that? What good is it going to do you if you're going to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Paul said, everything that's in this life is nothing but garbage compared to the surpassing worth of just knowing Jesus and his resurrecting power. And so my question to you is, do you know him? And if you say that you've come to the saving knowledge of him, have you experienced his power, his resurrection power? Because we all have the same power. You hear the stories of people that do all these amazing things for God? It's because they hang on. They know God, they stand firm, and they take action. That's the experiencing power of Christ's resurrection. Have you experienced that? Let's bow for prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that just explains everything to us that you want us to know, that tells us everything that we, who we are, how we should act, the power that we have. Who to turn it over to? It's not us. We know it's not us. Paul said we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit because we know we have power in your Spirit to be obedient to you. God, I pray, Lord, that whatever the case is this morning, just have your servants leave it at the foot of the cross. Let the power of your Son's resurrection change someone's life today. And if there's someone here this morning that does not know your son, does not know the power of the resurrection, that he paid for their sins, and you'll never have to pay for them in eternity, let today be that day. Let today be that day. Lord, we just want to give you this invitation, and we'd say, just have your way, God. We just want you to have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.